Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 17. The book of John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Brother Lou, would you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please? God bless you. Please feel free to be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The high priestly prayer, this is called, and I was going to ask for forgiveness for reading the entire chapter, all 26 verses, but I defy you to figure out a good place to pause when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying. What part do you want to cut out? So there. This is the high priestly prayer. It's a pivotal moment in the Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth. And it occurs immediately before Judas's betrayal in the garden. And this prayer which we could spend years diving into and parsing and dissecting, provides unparalleled insight into the relationship and the interactions between God and His transcendence and His manifestation. Today, however, I want to focus on six verses, with verse 6 taking center stage. But again, I cannot just pull verses out of the entire body, because then you lose the context, you lose the flow of what the Lord is praying. But let's quickly revisit the verses I want to highlight, verses 4, 6, 11 and 12, and 25 and 26. And my wonderful niece is more than capable of running the slides, but I'm trying to do it myself. And if I forget, somebody just yell slides, and if I pay attention to that, I'll catch us up. All right. First, I want to, having read through this, I want to draw your attention to these significant actions. First, glorifying God. Second, manifesting God's name. Third, keeping believers through His name. And fourth, declaring God's name. Now, those should have been on a slide, but I accidentally deleted that slide, I see. So this is not me forgetting about slides. This is my being a little over eager on the pushing buttons thing. Glorifying God, manifesting God's name, keeping believers through His name, and declaring God's name. So in verse 4, we see that God is glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ's completion of the work He came to do. He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And so first, we recognize that His work was yet to be completed. He had yet to fulfill all the prophecies and to proclaim it is finished, to die on the cross, to be buried, to conquer death and Hades, to ascend into heaven and offer His blood as the propitiation at the heavenly mercy seat, and to descend back to earth to be seen by and to minister to His disciples and many others, and then ascend up into glory. All of that had yet to occur, but the Lord says, I have finished the work. And this fantastic statement indicates that the completion of His work took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed in anguish, because it was at that point in that time that He finalized His fleshly submission to His heavenly purpose. That was when He had the chance to skip the whole crucifixion, but chose to go ahead with the purpose to which, for which He was manifested. And so, in having that decision made, He had no further doubts. There was no further chance that He might alter His plan. That plan was as good as done, because He decided in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. And in saying that, and in that final decision, He finished the work. And time just had to catch up with it. And next, we see that through completing His work, He glorified God on the earth. It is through that finished work that I have glorified Thee on the earth. And then we'll look quickly at verse 6. And He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, etc. And I want you to focus, this is probably what I'm going to focus the most on today, I have manifested Thy name. And this is a powerful declaration, and it resonates, it vibrates with the divine presence and guidance that we experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you manifest? Manifest means to make visible. How do you make visible a name? You can't make John the name visible. So how do you make a name visible? We'll address that in just a moment. Verse 11, it's a long section, but I want to highlight where He says, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom You have given Me. And then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. We see that they're being kept through the name of God, the name of God that was manifested by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses 11 and 12, we see that the name is a means of keeping us. Here, the Lord is explicitly speaking of the disciples, but quoting verse 20, he says, "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And I assume you are here because, like me, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the disciples given by the Holy Spirit. So think about that for a moment. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through what you read in his word, then you are included in this prayer. He prayed that for you. And don't for a moment think that he was thinking generically, because even as he prayed this, he knew your name. Centuries, 2 millennia ago, he knew your current situation. He knew your life's trajectory, your biggest triumphs, and your most significant struggles. And I want us to recognize here that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for you and for me in this prayer we just read, that the Lord would keep us through his name. And so let's recognize here the importance of the name here. Now, we read this entire chapter, 26 verses, and not a single name was spoken except for Jesus Christ, where he said that you believe you, the Almighty God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. The only name mentioned in this chapter was Jesus Christ. Now, he mentioned relationships, Father, the only true God, Holy Father, and Righteous Father, but no name. But it's important to note, because he's explicit here, that it is through the name of God that we are kept, that we will be made perfect, that we will be made one with the Lord Jesus Christ and with him where he is. And we see this in verse 25. We move on. It says, "The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee." And this verse is going to be critical, because as John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And also John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So why had the world not known God? Because God is a spirit. No man hath seen him at any time, but the Son declares him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the full and complete revelation of God. And this leads us to the next verse, in verse 26. He says, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it." He's about to walk into the garden where Judas betrays him. He's about to be beaten and scourged. He's about to be interrogated and then forced to drag a cross up the hill and then crucified. He's about to be split open and have the crown of thorns placed on his skull. He's about to undergo torment in the physical sense here, but he says, "I will declare your name." And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming and declaring, "I have manifested your name. I have kept believers in your name. I not only have declared your name, I will declare it." It's not just a past tense. I will continue to do so. I want to take a moment here to talk about the significance of names in the Old Testament culture. See here, nowadays, I better not say that. We know people name that. People give kids names just to sound different, right? And every couple of years, the name changes, and then there's 85,000 people with the same name spelled three different ways, because you got to be different like everybody else. But back in the day, these scriptures that that we read, they show us the significance of the name of God, which is of singular importance to humanity. Because back then, a name wasn't just a label that you were given at birth. It's not just a series of sounds spelt as uniquely as you can. It carried a deep significance about you and your nature and your heritage, your lineage. So names in the Hebrew culture were intricately connected to a person's identity, character, and even their destiny. They were, you can think of them as a window into a person's life, and it often reflected their role in God's plan. So this is one of the reasons why it's significant that Adam named all the animals. He was able to look at them and see their essence and give them their names. For instance, mosquito in the ancient Hebrew means tiny spawn of Satan. No, I'm only kidding, but it could just as well have been, and nobody would know if that was true or not. But names were significant because it captured the essence of a person or a being. And so understanding this importance helps us to see the multi-layered richness of meaning in the Old Testament, and it sets the stage for comprehending the complete revelation of God's name through the Lord Jesus Christ. So names in the Old Testament, they often reveal a person's character or the circumstances surrounding their birth. For instance, the name Isaac means laughter, and that captured the joy and the amazement of his parents, Abraham and Sarah, at this miraculous birth of their long-awaited son. And then there's Jacob, whose name means a supplanter or a heel grabber, and that hints, and that doesn't just speak about the circumstances of his birth, but it hints at his future actions of wrestling and striving against his brother, and that basically defined his entire relationship with Esau. And God also uses name changes to mark significant transformations in a person's life and mission, because when Abram was renamed Abraham, meaning father of many, it was more than just a new name. It was God declaring his covenant with Abraham, stating that this is a fact that just hadn't come to pass yet. It was a divine declaration of God's covenant promise with Abraham that he would become the patriarch of many nations. And in the same manner, Jacob's wrestling encounter with God resulted in his new name, Israel, meaning he who strives with God. And this wasn't just a change in a name. It wasn't just a nickname, but it signaled a fundamental shift in Jacob's spiritual journey and his role in God's unfolding plan. Most of the time you hear that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, not of Israel. Never mind, I said that backwards. I was thinking about the next guy. Over and over again, though, he changes the name of an individual to indicate that he has done something miraculous and fundamental into that person's character. And next, we move on to the reputation and legacy. In ancient Hebrew culture, a, quote, good name was highly valued. It was more important than anything material wealth could buy, or even any material wealth one could accumulate. A name contained a person's reputation, a moral character, and their standing in the community. And it also linked character or individuals to their family lineage, reminding them and the community of their ancestors and the faithfulness of God across the generations. So a good name reflected a person's legacy, and preserving that good name was of utmost importance. And perhaps the most significant example of a name's importance in the Old Testament is found in the names of God himself. When God revealed his name as Yahweh, I am who I am, to Moses, he wasn't just providing a name, but he was revealing his eternal, self-existent nature. This name embodied God's holiness, his faithfulness, his commitment to be with his people. It wasn't just a name. He wasn't just showing up, hey, call me Joe, but he was giving a revelation of his very being. In ancient Israel, calling on the name of the Lord was an act of worship, an act of prayer and seeking God's presence. The name of God was so sacred that it wasn't spoken aloud. They would And they had cleansing rituals. They would, in writing the name, they would write first the yod, and then they would go through a cleansing ritual, and then they'd go and they'd draw the next and go through a cleansing ritual. And they'd do that four times every time they came to the word, because that was the deep reverence in which they held the name of God. See, it's not just about saying a name. It's about invoking is the wrong word, but I don't know what the right word is. The fullness of who God is. And so God's name was also tightly woven into his covenant relationship with Israel. When he referred to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he affirmed his role as the faithful covenant-keeping God throughout the generations. The Israelites were known as the people who bore God's name, and their identity as a nation, as a people, was rooted in this unique relationship with him. And so his name is tightly woven into this covenant relationship with his people. Names in the Old Testament also carried prophetic weight. Sometimes prophets gave their children names that were signs of God's future actions or messages for his people. We see prophets naming their kids interesting names. And likewise, naming places often mark significant spiritual encounters or divine promises. When Jacob named the place where he saw that vision of a ladder, Bethel, it means house of God. He wasn't just naming it like New Enfield, or, you know, like there's 85 Enfields and 74 different Grattans, you know. It wasn't just a name for a location, but it was a declaration and a monument of a divine encounter and a reminder of God's promises. It's so much more than just a couple of syllables of sound. Acting in anyone's name in the Old Testament times was acting with their full authority and power. And this is clearly illustrated in David's confrontation with Goliath. When David declared that he came in the name of the Lord of hosts, he wasn't just saying a catchphrase. This wasn't his go-go gadget clobberer. He was invoking the authority and the power of God himself. And this concept of names and authority sets the stage for our New Testament emphasis on the power of Jesus' name. So when we talk about names in the Old Testament, we're talking about something profound and something meaningful. Names weren't just arbitrary labels, but they carried a deep significance, and it contained identity, divine purpose, and a covenant relationship. And so we need to understand the importance of the names, and as we do, we gain insight into how God worked through individuals and through their identities to reveal himself and to accomplish his redemptive plan. So let's keep in mind that when Jesus talks about manifesting God's name, he's not just making a declaration of a name, but he is embodying everything that God is. He is demonstrating, he is revealing all the fullness of the Godhead. And he's showing us the true character of God in a way that was only foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So let's turn back to verse 6, where the Lord says, "I have manifested thy name." To manifest means to make visible, to make something known that was previously hidden or unseen. When Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name," he's telling us that through his life, through his actions and his words, he has made God's character, God's nature, and God's essence visible and tangible to those who were chosen and given to him by the Father. In the Old Testament, the name of God was considered so holy and so reverent, revered, that they avoided saying it. They would say Hashem, the name, instead of actually saying the name itself. And God's name was synonymous with his presence, with his power and his holiness. And it is a name that carried with it the weight of the divine a name that represented God's very nature. But for all of its significance, it was still a name that for many remained mysterious and distant. Because the fullness of God's character, the entirety of his essence, was not fully known, nor was it understood. But then along came Jesus, who didn't just speak about God's name. He didn't just teach about the name of God from a distance, but Jesus embodied the name of God. He made what was abstract concrete. He made the invisible visible. You are familiar with the El names, I'm sure. El is the generic word for God, and that's often expanded to Elohim, the plural, to demonstrate the immensity of God, the majesty of God. But there are many constructs of this name where they add on an adjective or a description of that God to show how he's been interacting or what he's demonstrated of himself. I forgot to list down the verses, but you can find them yourself if you don't already have them. But we're told he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And of course, that proves that he is the only God, because you can only have one almighty being. Otherwise, you're not almighty. He's also named El Elyon, God Most High. El Olam, God, the everlasting God. El Hana Iman, I used to know how to pronounce that, the faithful God. El Emet, the God of truth. El Tzedek, the righteous God. El Roi, the God who sees. El Gibor, the mighty God. El Hakadosh, the holy God. And there's more, including in Isaiah 22:2, where he's revealed as El Yeshuati, and in Psalm, and Brother Neil, I know I'm butchering the Hebrew. I'm not, anyway. And in Psalm 68:19, El Yeshuatanu, which means the God of my salvation and the God of our salvation, respectively. And those two should sound familiar, because Jesus is, in Hebrew, is Yeshua, the God who saves. And Jesus, in his name, carries all of the El constructs. All of the El names of God are revealed in Yeshua, the God who saves. We also have the name Yahweh mentioned above, the self-existent, the I am. And like the El constructs, there are Yahweh constructs. Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And over and over. And of course, these are all expansions on the name of Yahweh. And we've said it twice before, so we'll say it for a third time. That name means I am. And you should note that it is this form, this name I am, that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed God's name as his own in John 6:20 and John 8:24, 28, and 58, and in John 18:5. In these scriptures, he directly refers to himself back to that original name of I am. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come bearing the literal name of Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves, but he identified himself directly as that Yahweh who does the saving. The Lord Jesus Christ quite literally manifested the name of God by manifesting every aspect of the name and every construct of the name. And I want to get into this, but we're going to wait. I told Sister Renee that I was going to have to hurry today because I wrote a lot, and my second and third draft did not tighten it up any, so we're going to keep moving here. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find every aspect of the Almighty God made visible, made observable, and thanks to his sacrifice and victory, we find every aspect of the Almighty God available to us within our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want the God who is my war banner? The Lord Jesus Christ conquered hell and the grave. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he succeeded. And one day, not too far in the future, he will return and banish those works for everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested the name of God. And in doing so, he revealed the very nature of God. Everything we need to know about God is made known through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk to God, you talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to study God, you study the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the ultimate, the complete, and the beginning and the ending of the revelation of God. And so think about what this means. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ performed a miracle, he was manifesting God's name. When he healed the sick, he showed us God's nature as a healer. When he forgave sins, he revealed God's character as merciful and gracious. When he fed the multitudes, he demonstrated God's compassion and provision. When he cast out demons, he was manifesting God's authority and power over everything, including evil. Every action, word, and moment of the Lord Jesus Christ's life reveals who God is. And we spoke, I think it was Wednesday, about how healing and deliverance just flowed naturally from him. That is a demonstration of the nature of the Almighty God. In Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of God's mercy and grace. We see a God who is not quick to condemn, but who is eager to forgive. We see a God who is patient and long-suffering, who waits for us to turn to him, and who welcomes us with open arms when we do. We see a deeply compassionate God who weeps with those who weep, who rejoices with those who rejoice. And we see a righteous and just God who stands against injustice and against oppression and defends the weak and the vulnerable. But more than that, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a God who is willing to go to the greatest lengths to save us. A God who does not stand apart from our suffering, but who enters into our suffering. A God who saves not just to a degree that's comfortable, but that will save to the uttermost. He reveals a God who takes on our pain, who takes our brokenness, our sin, and bears it all on the cross. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a God who is not distant, who's not detached, who's not disinterested, but who is deeply personal, who knows us by name, who knows everything about us, and who still calls us his own. This is what it means for Jesus to manifest God's name. It's not about just revealing a part of who God is. It's not about revealing the magical set of syllables you can say, the abracadabra, the bippity-boppity-boo, that will somehow twist God's arm into doing what you want. That's not what his revealing God's name is. It's about revealing the entirety of God's nature and character. It's about showing us all of who God is and what all of what he is like in the most tangible way possible. And what do we see in this revelation of the Almighty God? A just and fierce God, a God of all power and all majesty. We see revealed a God who is loving, merciful, compassionate, just, holy, and mighty, a God who desires to heal, save, deliver, and to restore. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just talk about these things. He didn't just say, hey, let me tell you about how good God is, but he lived these things. He embodied this thing. He was the living, breathing revelation of the Almighty God. He made God's name and God's character real and accessible to us. And in so doing, he fulfilled the deepest longing of the human heart to know God, to see him, and to be in right relationship with him. The Lord Jesus Christ's manifestation of God's name is the, capital T-H-E, revelation of God's character, and it is the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet spoke of a time when God would reveal himself to his prophets or to his people in a new and unimaginable way. They spoke of a Messiah who would embody the very names of God. And as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ's life was not just a random series of events or even the occasional miracle, but it was the very embodiment of God's name and character. But Jesus' manifestation of God's name also fulfilled countless prophecies spoken centuries before his birth. The prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to a day when God would reveal himself in an unprecedented way that would make people, the scripture has the image of rubbing their eyes in disbelief. You know, during the pandemic, everybody used the word unprecedented as if there'd never been a plague before. But this truly was unprecedented, this revelation of the Almighty God. The prophets of old foretold a day when God would not just send a message through a prophet or through a messenger. He would not just show up temporarily in a theophany, but when he would come himself to dwell among his people in flesh and blood. One of the most powerful prophecies that point to this is Isaiah 9:6, and we're pretty familiar with this around Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here Isaiah is painting a picture of the coming Messiah who will embody all of these titles, all of these names that belong to God alone. And who do we see fulfilling these names? The Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful and Counselor. In some translations, they separate those into two. In other translations, they say Wonderful Counselor as a description of what kind of counselor. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills them both. In the Lord, we find wisdom and insight that surpasses human understanding. He is the one that speaks with authority. He is the one who knows the heart of people and who provides that perfect counsel for every situation. Every time the Lord taught, whether through parable or direct teaching, he demonstrated his wisdom, revealing the very mind of God. The Mighty God. This was not just a title, but it's a declaration of his power, of the divine power. Through his ministry, Jesus showed this might through acts that only God could perform. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He restored blind eyes. He made lepers whole. He fed thousands by breaking fish and biscuits. All kinds of things. And he raised the dead multiple times. And these aren't just miracles. These aren't just nice things that he did for people, but they were signs that pointed to his divine identity. They showed that he was indeed the mighty God manifest in the flesh. And what it showed about that mighty God manifested in the flesh was that God did not like people being sick. That God did not like people being hurt. That God did not like people being possessed by devils. But whenever they would come to him, he would deliver them. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us about transcendent God. The Everlasting Father. In this name, we see that the timeless nature of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, though appearing in history, embodies the eternal nature of God. He spoke of his existence before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And his resurrection assures us of his eternal life, which he promises to those who believe in him. The Prince of Peace. Jesus brought a peace that was unlike any peace the world could offer. He reconciled humanity to God, breaking down the barrier of sin, and offering a peace and reconciliation that passes all understanding. Through his death and his resurrection, he made peace between God and man, a peace that is available to anyone who calls on his name. Isaiah's prophecy shows us that the Messiah would not just bring a message about God, but he would be God, revealing God's very nature to us. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these names find their fulfillment. He is not just a reflection of God's nature. He is the very substance of God's nature. The incarnation itself is perhaps the greatest revelation of God's name. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this verse doesn't just tell us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about the full revelation of God in Christ Jesus, that the Word, God's self-expression, his wisdom, his power, God in action, his very being, became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Lord Jesus, we are not just looking at a man. We are seeing God in all of his glory. Glory to God in the highest. And then in John 1:14, the glory that John speaks of is not a physical radiance. It's not just a little light shining bright, but it's the glory of God's character and his presence revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the glory of God who loves his creation so much that he became part of it, lived among us, and gave his life for us. That is the glory of God made manifest in the most tangible way possible. So when we say that Jesus manifested God's name, we are saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God promised. He is the living embodiment of God's character, purpose, and presence. And in Jesus, as I said before, the abstract becomes concrete, the invisible becomes visible, and the prophetic becomes fulfilled. And as we think about what we have seen, I hope you can see every title, every name, and every prophecy points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate revelation of God. He's not just a messenger. He's not just a prophet. He is the full embodiment of the Godhead. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we see all of God. There is nothing of God that is hidden or separate from what is revealed in the man Christ Jesus. He is the Almighty God manifest in the flesh, and he is the only one who brings us into full relationship with our Creator. And as we grab onto this revelation, we are reminded of the immense love and grace that God has shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this revelation calls us to respond, not just with acknowledgement, but with worship and surrender and a deep desire to know him more fully, because in Jesus Christ we have seen the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's truth, and through him we are invited into the very heart of God. And as we think about this revelation of God's name through Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that this is not just a theological concept. It's not even just a historical fact, but the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is a living, powerful reality that continues to affect our hearts and our lives today. He manifested God's name, revealing the very essence and nature of God to us. And in revealing the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he provided a way for us to find our identity and our security and our salvation in him. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. In the bad old days, a strong tower was a place of refuge and protection in times of danger. It was a place where people could find safety from their enemies. If you don't have a bomb shelter near your house, don't worry. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is our strong tower today. When we speak His name, we are not merely uttering a word. We are calling upon the full authority, power, and presence of God Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ's name is infinitely and eternally powerful because it represents everything that God is: His love, grace, mercy, justice, and truth. So when we call upon the name of Jesus, we are calling upon the fullness of God's character and essence as was revealed in Jesus. It is in His name that we find our identity. We are called Christians or followers of Christ because we identify with Him as our Savior, as the Christ, as the Messiah. We are adopted into His family through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we are given a new identity as children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Moreover, it's in His name that we find our protection. And a strong tower provides, just like a strong tower provides safety, the name of Jesus provides us with spiritual protection against the forces of darkness. When we pray, we do so in the name of Jesus, trusting in His authority to intercede on our behalf. When we are baptized, it's in His name that we are cleansed, reborn, and marked as belonging to Him. It is His name that gives us authority to stand against the enemy, to declare freedom from bondage, and to walk in victory. The name of Jesus is not just a name. It is the declaration of who God is and what He has done. It is a reminder of the grace that has been extended to us, of the love that has been lavished upon us, and the power that is available to us in every aspect of our Christian walk, from our prayers to our worship in our daily lives. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is central. It is the name above every name. It is the name that causes every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we close in Psalm 8:1, the psalmist declares, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Oh, yes, truly the name of the Lord is excellent and worthy of all praise. In His name we have everything we need: our identity, our protection, our hope, and our salvation. So let us cling to and hold fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him we find life, and life more abundantly. And so today, I invite you to respond to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not already placed your trust in Him and given your life to Him, now is the time to run to that strong tower that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and find refuge in His love and His grace. If you are seeking strength, if you're looking for healing or direction, call upon His name, and He will be your guide and your protector. And so we open the altar today, and I encourage you to come together in prayer, lifting up that precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Let us declare His greatness, and let's seek His presence in our lives. And so this altar is open to those who wish to come forward and commit or recommit themselves, yourselves to Him. If you want to seek His touch today, the altar is open. His name is powerful, and His love is everlasting. And so let's honor Him, and let's glorify Him in our hearts, our voices, and our lives. Because His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, embodies all of God that we see revealed. There is no aspect of God that is not revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.